This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
Morning. Man, I want to reiterate what Tony said about Trunk or Treat. Every year that we do that event, I just am really blessed by our church and the way you guys show up for our community. And this year, it was just an amazing showing. I mean, it was just constant traffic the whole night through, people coming through and lots of amazing conversations. And what a blessing for us to provide just a redemptive alternative to that night in downtown Coeur d'Alene, and I'm just am proud of our church. So good job. Give yourselves a hand. And and I do want to acknowledge Rebecca and Hannah and Kirk and Hannah Rima, who put a ton of time into coordinating all of that, and Sarah. So if you guys can give them a hand. Awesome. All right. You guys ready? All right. Great. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 10, we're going to cover a lot of ground this morning and wrap up Mark 10. So we'll be in verses 32 through 52 this morning, 20 verses, so we'll probably be here 4 hours. Are you guys ready for that? Is that cool? Okay. Oh, somebody likes that. Okay, we're going to cover 20 verses. So I want you to turn there. I want you to follow along because I'm going to kind of blast through it and read through these 20 verses, and then I'm going to come back and reference them, but I'm not going to take a ton of time to just go bam, bam, bam through every verse this week, because there's some bigger picture things I want to see this morning. So Mark 10, verse 32. It says, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, 'See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise.'" That's good news, right? "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" What a great thought. "And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory.' And Jesus said to them, 'You don't know what you're saying, you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared.' And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.' And they came to Jericho, and he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he's calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." Would you guys pray with me? Jesus, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we want nothing less than for you to move in your power this morning. God, we thank you for your word. What a privilege it is to teach it, to talk about it, to open up our hearts to receive it this morning. And I just pray, God, in this place, that we would approach you with open hands and pure hearts. Jesus, have your way with us this morning. I pray your word would just speak to the condition of our hearts. You know us better than anybody knows us, Jesus. You know the depths of our heart, the questions, the longings, the desires within us, the hurt, the pain. You know it all. And Jesus, I pray as you see your sons and your daughters this morning and you know the states of their hearts, that you would meet them where they're at this morning. And we pray just your anointing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are okay? So somber in here. Yeah. I want to start out this morning with a question for you guys. What do you want? What is it that you want in life? Maybe a better way of putting it is, what are your life goals? Like for the next 10 years. It's kind of fun when I get to ask this question like that, because I can see most of your faces when I ask a question like this. Like, what is it you want? Some of you are looking straight at me and then you look down when I ask that question because you almost feel shamed to even think about this question of like, what do I want? Like, I don't even want to tell you what it is that I actually want. It's a tough question. To ask this question is a tough question. What is it that you want? And it's a really hard question to answer in an instant, isn't it? Because it takes some thought. You have to contemplate that for a little bit. But I want to give you a couple answers that I found from people on the internet that were asked this question. Some Christians who were polled said this: in the next 10 years of their life, they'd love to buy a home. They'd love to start a business. They'd love to find out who they really are. They'd love to care for the poor and needy. Maybe some of these things resonate with each of us this morning. But what's really interesting when talking to a bunch of believers is that we feel a little bit awkward when it comes to articulating what it is that we actually want. And it makes for an awkward moment because we feel as though it's a funny thing for us to ask, right? What do you want? Some of us might even be convinced that we actually want the wrong things. And so if we want the wrong things, then having the wrong things causes sinful things to happen. And so I can't tell you what I want. So then we need to be careful about talking about what it is that we want, because we're afraid to actually vocalize the desires of our hearts. And maybe this is actually the problem, because our culture has begun to think about this a little bit. It's gone from saying it's all about whatever you want, like do whatever you want, create your identity, make yourself, to now saying if you do that too much, that can be really devastating, because when you don't get what you want, then you end up with some sort of an identity crisis in your life. And I read this recent article in the BBC. A psychology professor said, commented that for most of us, if we tie our identity to what we do and what we want to do, we'll actually have an identity crisis when it doesn't go the way that we wished it would go. But what's interesting in this passage is that Jesus asked that question to his disciples. And he asked that question to Bartimaeus. We'll talk about it in a little bit. But do you see that? He says, "What can I do for you?" This open-ended question, what can I do for you? And that's something that's really helpful for you and I, because actually going to God and articulating what it is we want is a really good thing. Like knowing what we want so that we can aim for it, so that we can work at trying to achieve it. So if it's wrong, we can actually reshape it and work through it. Like it's actually a good thing for us to express the desires of our heart to the Lord. But we're never gonna get there if we don't know what it is we want, which is why we should talk about the things that we should want, that we want. It's why as a church, we just don't say, like, we don't just make this blanket statement that we want to enjoy life to the fullest in Christ. I mean, is that true? Yes, that's true, but we actually have goals too, right? Like, we would love to plant churches. We would love to be a church that sends out churches. That we would love to see this church grow to such a critical mass that we can be proponents of people that send out other churches into our community and surrounding cities and states. We want to be a church like that. That's a goal that we have. We want to reach people that don't know Jesus. This is a goal that we have. We want to see you, the church, the people of God, actually know the Word of God, actually develop disciplines in your life that help you to form your life around Jesus. Like, these are goals that we have. These are good goals to have. There's something that we're reaching for and that we're asking God to do specifically. So let me ask you again this morning, Anthem, what do you want? What are your goals? If Jesus was to look at you and say, what can I do for you? How would you answer that question this morning? I love that the Gospels give us these types of questions, like questions that speak to your and I's everyday lives, questions that challenge us in different ways. It's been good to go through the Gospel of Mark for the past year, and we went through John like years ago. In the past 15 years, we've actually gone through the book of Matthew twice. We've gone through John, we've gone through Luke, now we're going through Mark. Like, we've covered a lot of gospel territory. But a lot of pushback you get when you're teaching through books of the Bible is, why do we have to keep studying the Gospels? Because aren't they all just saying the same thing? Aren't they just repeating themselves? And the wonderful thing to note is that each of the gospel writers have a different personality, right? A different way of communicating the truth of who Jesus is, a different way of helping us to engage and to delight in God. And just in the same way that we have a diverse staff here at the church who are very, very different from one another, each of them have differing spiritual gifts, different ways of helping you, different ways of equipping the church to delight in God even more. Luke is this writer who's incisive. He's methodical. He's super detailed. John is sort of out of the box, this out of the box thinker who leaves you wondering where he's going in his writing. And they're also diverse in the way they tell stories. In the Gospel of Mark, we continue to see him use words like immediately, again and again, immediately, immediately, immediately. Like, it's short, it's to the point. And the Gospel of Mark is taking you through Jesus's life very quickly, 16 chapters. And each of the Gospels is not repeating stuff just for the sake of repeating stuff. In fact, the Gospel of John tells us that there's so many stories of what Jesus has done that it's enough to fill endless libraries. Like, we couldn't even comprehend all of the stories and fit them into libraries. But there's very little recorded in the Gospels to help us know who God is and how to delight in him. And so whenever a gospel repeats something, it actually has to be very, very important, especially in the Gospel of Mark. It's short and it's quick and straight to the point from one thing to another. So Mark takes really great effort to repeat two different things today that should help us to see how wonderful Jesus is and how we need to interact with him as well. So the first point that I want to make, a question really this morning, is what does Jesus want? When we look at this text, what is it that Jesus wants? And the first thing that Mark repeats is that Jesus is gonna die. We see it in Mark chapter 8, we see it in Mark chapter 9, we see it again here, Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. Jesus gives us more detail about what's gonna happen. He tells us he's gonna die in Jerusalem, he tells us that he's gonna be delivered over, that he's gonna be condemned to death, that his death is gonna be graphic, his death is gonna be violent, that they're gonna mock him, that they're gonna spit on him, that they're gonna flog him. And Mark is taking the time to slow down here, to repeat this, to emphasize to us that Jesus is predicting his death again and again and again in order to emphasize that this is the primary mission for Jesus. This is why he came. He's come to die. Why? So that in Mark 10, verse 45, he may give his life as a ransom for many. That's the point. Jesus has not come to be served, but to serve and actually to die. He's about to give his life in a completely unique way, which makes him unique to every other religion, every other religious founder, right? Every other religious figure comes to be a leader and to exercise their authority over the people. But Jesus comes to be a servant and to actually sacrifice. Like, he's different. The way he leads is different. The passage says in verse 45, he comes to give his life as a ransom for many. That word in the Greek, for, means in place of a substitute. And that word ransom there is about paying a significant amount of money for somebody's freedom. Except hear this, humanity isn't just physical slaves. We're actually eternal spiritual slaves to sin. And so it's actually gonna cost an eternal spiritual sacrifice on behalf of God and giving up his life on a cross in order to provide freedom for you and I. Now, when I talk like this, you mention things like this, you look at people's faces also, and it's sort of like, oh, like, this sounds so graphic. If you've been around the church for a while, you think to yourself, like, what a wonderful truth that he gave his life up as a ransom for many. But some of you that didn't grow up around the church may not be followers of Christ, might be thinking that just doesn't sound like a good God. Like, it sounds like a selfish God. It sounds like a bloodthirsty God. It sounds like this grim God, this God who needs a sacrifice. Why does God need somebody to die? Why can't he just forgive everybody? Why is this God a good God that's worthy of praise? Tim Keller is really helpful here. In his book, King's Cross, he tells us that all life-changing love involves substitutionary sacrifice. Or in normal people's terms, if you really choose to love someone, it's actually going to cost you something. I'll give you an example of this. I love my kids. Anybody else love your kids? I hope the majority of you do. You know, if your kids are here, then they're feeling real bad right now because you didn't say anything. But the reality is that my kids cost me something. On a regular basis, my kids cost me something. They cost me a lot if I want to see my kids flourish. I give them time. I give them energy. I give them attention. I give them my best efforts. And it means that I don't do a lot of things in my life because they're a priority to me. So I sacrifice the things that I want to do in order to invest in my kids. And that's a sacrifice that I'm willing to make. I don't get to do everything I want. Anybody else in this room? Like, my birthday is November 20th. That's not like a leading up to my birthday thing that I need you all to bring gifts, but that's totally fine. November 20th, if you could pull out your phones, mark that down. My younger son was born on November 19th, two hours away from my birthday. And I was like, come on, stay in there. You know, this would be so cool, share my birthday with my son. Afterwards, people would say like, oh, aren't you just so glad that your son wasn't born on your birthday? And I'm like, why? Well, because that means you'd have to share your birthday with your son for the rest of your life. I'm like, I'm pretty sure when I chose to have a kid, it was not about me anymore. I don't really care about my birthday. Like, as a parent, we make sacrifices for our kids. There are some things that we have to do. And I don't always get to watch the things that I like all the time. When my son, my younger son, is in my car, he takes the stereo over. I don't even get to listen to my music. It's like, Dad, can I connect my phone and play my music? And I'm like, oh, yes. I'll grin and bear it. It's so funny to be at that season in your life where you feel so old because you don't like your kids' music. But I do lots of things in my life because I love my family, and it costs me something. In fact, if I could do anything I wanted to do in my life and I had no responsibilities, my wife and I would probably travel, we'd see the world, we'd laugh about how much free time we had and how much discretionary income we had. Like, that would just be the way we'd spend the rest of our life. It would be so dandy, right? We talk about how awesome it is to sleep in every morning and have zero responsibilities in life. But that dream got punted years ago. This life is lived in obedience to the Lord. I'm not just talking me, I'm talking our lives are lived in obedience to the Lord. And so we live in obedience to him, and we also live in faithfulness to our families, with faithfulness even to his church. it's going to cost me something. But I believe the cost is worth it because I love my kids, because I love the church, I love my wife. And I want to grow. I want my kids and each of you to flourish. I want you to do well. In fact, you guys realize that any good thing in life will cost you something. And so it doesn't sound super weird to me that Jesus would pay the ultimate sacrifice to show his sacrificial love for us, do whatever he can in order to redeem us. If I didn't pay the cost for my kids, if I wasn't willing to sacrifice for them, then who would actually suffer? My kids. They'd be the ones that would suffer. And we all know those parents who don't want to sacrifice for their kids, and it actually leaves them struggling. It leaves a bad taste in our mouths. Like, in fact, I looked at an article this week that said that 60% of Americans now spend more time on their phones than they do with their kids. Wherever you stand on this stuff, you probably all think that's probably not a good thing, right? Even if you're into technology. But everything will cost us. Everything that we love will cost us, and we need to give ourselves to something that matters. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. What he wants to do. He wants to give up his life as a ransom for many. He wants to die on a cross and rise again, not because he's interested in being hurt, but because he actually loves and cares for us. Because we're his treasured possession. Like, isn't that amazing that he would do that? Isn't that a great cost? The second question I want to ask is not just what does Jesus want as we look at this text, but what do the disciples want? Jesus wants to pay the cost for all of us, the price for all of us, to provide freedom from sin, to provide eternal life for us. What do the disciples want? In fact, it's not just Jesus' death that's repeated again and again and again and again in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus, like we've said before, asked that question to both James and John and also to Bartimaeus, what can I do for you? And again, that's supposed to highlight something for us as it's really, really important, this question. Jesus asked the disciples, what can I do for you? And this starts with the disciples asking Jesus this crazy question, doesn't it? You see that at the beginning of this passage. They say, we want you to do whatever we ask. What a funny thing. Now, that's not an awesome way to approach God, is it? If when my kids were little, they ever came to me and said, Daddy, I want you to do whatever I ask. What's your response? No, like, I don't even have to think about that. If you're gonna approach me like that, the answer is no. And as a parent, again, you know that's not a good start. In fact, I've had the privilege of praying with many people in this church over the last 15 years. I've heard many of you pray. But I've never heard any of you in this room pray like this. Oh Lord, creator of heaven and earth, in control of everything, give me everything that I want right now. Here's my list. Point one, point two, point. Like, I've never heard anybody pray like that. Because it would be weird. It would be so odd. But don't you love how honest the disciples are? This is how James and John approach Jesus. James and John, the future leaders of the church. James and John, who have spent 3 years following Jesus. James and John, who have given up everything to follow Jesus. James and John, who have done great things by the power of the Lord. These two put a request in like this, something so selfish, something so boneheaded. Like, after Jesus has just said that he's gonna die on a cross and pay this ransom, they go, give me everything I want, please, Jesus. And don't you just love how Jesus responds to this? It would be right for Jesus to go, that's not appropriate. It would be right for Jesus to go, like, how dare you guys? Like, do you know what I'm gonna give up for you? Like, I'm gonna die on a cross. It would be right for Jesus to rebuke them, to put them in their place. But what does Jesus say instead? It's crazy. In verse 36, what do you want me to do for you? There's like a kindness here, even in Jesus's response to them. There's a willingness to listen to them as they have these requests to the Lord. And how do James and John respond? Let us sit at your right and sit at your left in glory. It's as though James and John have not even heard Jesus again and again repeat that he's going to die. Like, they're just not listening. They're not interested in the humiliation and the shame of the cross. Like, they don't want to hear that. They're interested in the prestige and the honor of the crown, right? And so Jesus talks to them about the cup and the baptism that he's gonna face. In the Old Testament, a cup is always a description of God's wrath and his judgment against evil. And Jesus uses the word baptism here to actually describe an immersion in God's wrath and his judgment. And it's showing the disciples how unaware they are of what Jesus is actually saying and what Jesus is actually wanting to do. Have any of you ever seen those YouTube videos or those clips of people who think they're gonna be the next American Idol sensation? And they're like all excited and they get up there and they start singing and they actually think they sound good. And you're like, this is horrendous. This is horrible. But in their minds, they're convinced that they could be the next American Idol. And you're like, there's some major awareness issues going on here. Like, you're just delusional. And it's kind of what's going on here with James and John. They're delusional about what's actually going on. Because they say to Jesus, we can take that cup. We can take the wrath. Like, we can take all those difficulties. And you know, it's really easy. It's tempting for us to go, like, silly, silly James and John. Like, what are you guys doing? Like, you had the best education ever. You had 3 years of following Jesus in the flesh. Like, how in the world could you actually respond like this? But actually, this is to reveal to us again that the upside down nature of the kingdom of God that Jesus is establishing, where he loves us and he sacrifices for us, where it's a both and, where we're actually called to serve. And it's a really difficult thing for anyone to wrap their heads around. New Testament scholar Richard Hayes said this, those who follow Jesus find themselves repeatedly failing to understand the will of God. There can be no space for smugness or dogmatism. Point being, whether you're a brand new Christian or someone who's been following Jesus for 25 years, someone who has seen Jesus face to face and enjoyed him for 3 years, or someone who's a New Testament theologian who knows the books really, really well, all of us will struggle to live out this upside down nature of the kingdom of God, where Jesus sacrifices himself for us, where Jesus actually gives forgiveness, where he gives kindness. Like, this is something that is difficult for us to understand, which is why, again, Jesus explains that the nature of his upside down kingdom isn't to win power with force and to hold his influence over people, but rather the aim is to win people over with his love. And so Jesus doesn't rule with oppression and power, but rather he helps people and loves them and cares for them. Like, he would be well within his right while he's on the cross to go, look at these people. They're selfish. They don't have a clue. Let's just destroy them, get rid of them all. Let's remake some new ones and let's try this thing again. Because the reality is that we're all sinful. But Jesus doesn't do this. What he does do on the cross instead is he prays for us. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this is the kingdom that we're trying to step into. That's the kingdom that James and John are gonna be called into. And what is it that James and John want? They want power and they want prestige. And Jesus actually helps them see that real power is actually found through forgiveness and love and by showing what he's done on the cross. Like, that's where the power comes from. I'll give you an example of how this looks in our lives. I read a story recently about a missionary family in India. They, with their kids, would travel out to nearby leper colonies and they would minister to these leper communities. And the father would oftentimes bring his two boys with him to go out and do ministry in these communities because he wanted his kids to see what it was like to actually be on the ground and doing missionary work. He wanted to set a great example for his kids. And so one day he loads his boys into the car. They drive out towards the jungle to go to this leper community. And they thought they could get there overnight, but they end up, he's too tired, they can't get any further, so the dad pulls off on the side of the road. This is a true story. They decide they're gonna sleep in the car overnight. And that night, 50 fundamentalist Hindus came, burned the car to ashes, and burned him and his kids alive. And his boys were 7 and 10, killed for the gospel. Like they left behind this distraught mom and wife, a distraught sister and a daughter. And rather than go back to Australia where they were from and to seek justice and to be infuriated at the people, these Hindu fundamentalists, and try to have justice accomplished with them, they chose to forgive. And here's what his wife was quoted as saying. "We will forgive. Yes, I told my daughter, we will forgive. Jesus Christ has forgiven my crimes, so he also commands us to forgive each other. I feel sad that I don't get to see my sons growing up, but Christ has been my companion. At times I miss my husband dearly, but God is my greatest support. When we forgive, there is no bitterness, and when we live our lives and continue the task entrusted to us with his grace and peace. All Christians have known the intervention of Jesus in their lives and have this gift of forgiveness that we need to live out." Isn't that a crazy thing? I don't know about you, but when it comes to my life, like, I want justice done. If somebody does something to me or my family, I want them to pay. And what's worth noting about this story is that not all of those 50 fundamentalists who hated Christians changed and came to respond to the gospel, but some did. Some of them gave their lives to Jesus as a result of this whole situation. But there were two options that they had, the family, the mom. One, to seek revenge, to crush their enemy, and to follow the way of the world. Or two, to choose to forgive, and in doing so, some hearts were actually changed to begin to see how wonderful the Lord, our God and our Savior, actually is. And the one who was first to model this for us and choosing to die on the cross for us was Jesus. So what did the disciples want? They wanted power. Where is real power demonstrated? At the cross. In the wrath and the suffering that Jesus faces. The third question I want to ask is this, is what does Bartimaeus want? Again, Bartimaeus is this blind beggar. He's actually viewed by society at this time as a nuisance. Bartimaeus was blind and begging at the side of this road. It's likely that no one cares for him, which is why he's resorted to begging. Or he might be one of those whose family realized that if he begs in a busy place, he can actually earn a lot of money. And so they drop him off there at the beginning of the day. He begs for hours. They pick him up at the end of the day. They bring him home, and they split the proceeds. This happened a lot. And either way, like, it wasn't a nice life to live, especially not at this time. Because in the ancient Jewish culture, people viewed you as a sinner if you were blind or had some sort of infirmity. So in society's eyes, that was your judgment that you received from God. He was blind. He did something wrong. There's a reason that God allowed that to happen to him, because there's something that he's paying for. And so this person, a blind person like Bartimaeus, would have been ignored. They would have been told that they were a nuisance when they begged. Some of the common responses would have been like, "You get what you deserve," like as people walked by him. And do you know how crushing to the soul and dehumanizing it is when you're treated this way? Most of us in this room probably can't even comprehend it. But a professor of psychology at Duke University said that rejection takes a toll on people. People who routinely are excluded have poorer sleep quality, have poor immune systems, and they'll likely struggle more with health problems in the future. That's the kind of toll it takes on our bodies. And you can see that in academic research, but we can also see that in our own city. We can see that in surrounding cities. Like, I once heard somebody who ran a homeless outreach say that they didn't just need your money and they didn't just need your volunteer power, but their hope was to get us to fill a practical need and change the way that we interact with the homeless. And it was a really interesting statement that this woman encouraged us to actually smile at people when you walked past them, because the majority of their existence is spent with people walking past them and looking at them as though they're seeing through them and they're viewing them as empty and is worthless. But if they're valuable, then we should be people that give them a smile, is what she said. And this was coming from a woman that was not a believer, not a Christian saying this, like telling us about the image of God and how important somebody is, and it sticks with us. Like, it, that actually valuing somebody, actually seeing somebody is worthwhile, that it's incredibly important. And so Bartimaeus knows this because he's lived this life of being treated as a lesser, as not important, as somebody that's been rejected and pushed to the side. And so he hears this crowd making noise. He sees his chance to call out to Jesus, and he shouts, he calls out to Jesus. In his pain, he calls out to Jesus, and he calls Jesus calls for Bartimaeus to come towards him. And then Bartimaeus tells Jesus what he wants. He says, I want to see. And Jesus responds by giving him his sight. But what's even more amazing here is that Bartimaeus faces a daily trial in being shown that he's not valuable, that he has no worth, that he's lesser, that he's always been pushed down and viewed as anything but an image bearer of God. Society has told him that he was lesser than, he was not a child of God. And here Jesus says, Bartimaeus, what would you like me to do for you? And Jesus puts himself in this servant position under Bartimaeus, the God of God, like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is asking him, what would you like me to do for you? And he says, I want to see. And in an instant, he knows what it's like to be treated as a child of God. Like, in an instant. Which is why he responds by following Jesus from this point onward. If you look at verse 52, it says, and immediately he recovered his sight and did what? If Jesus did this for you, would you not follow that man everywhere he went? My goodness. And what we often want is our momentary, like everyday needs to be fixed by Jesus. But Jesus goes deeper than that to help us see our deepest needs, like to show us help us know that we're loved, to know that we're valued, to know that we're children of God. And Bartimaeus isn't just dying from being blind, he's dying from being treated as a lesser than. And the first person who treats him as a human being is the God-man himself, who comes to die for the sins of the world and give his life to the fullest. Which brings me to the final question. What do you want? Put it back on you this morning. We just said a few minutes ago that it's hard for us to articulate what it is we actually want, to actually communicate to the Lord what is it that's in our hearts, to say what we'd like to have even in the next 10 years. What do you want? And so I have a couple application points for you to think about in this coming week, four of them. One, as you think about what you want, know that your desires matter to God. See, here in this passage, Jesus repeatedly asks people, what do you want? Like, it's pretty amazing. And I know you're gonna say, oh, I'd love to have a new house. I'd love to have this, I'd love to have that. I'd love to build my own business or whatever it is that you want. And then you're gonna say, but God's will be done, not mine. Do you know that when Jesus did that in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was this long process. Jesus spent hours praying with God the Father. I'm about to die on the cross. Please, Lord, would you take that away from me? Please, Lord, would you help me in this specific situation? I would really like to not be nailed to that cross. It would be great to not have to go through this. He sweats blood in the process. And then at the end of it, he says, not my will, but yours be done. Which means even if you have selfish desires, even if they're as crazy as the disciples were here, and they're being crazy, it's good for us to know that your desires matter to God, that he cares about them, even if they're selfish. We actually guard ourselves from communicating with the Most High God, even our selfish things, because oftentimes it's in my communication with the Lord, when I'm talking to him about what can be selfish motives, that he begins to iron out the selfishness in me as I communicate with him. But so many of us guard what we say to him. We don't want to talk to him about those things. We don't want him to know the desires of our heart because we don't want him to actually flesh out within us the deeper things that he wants to flesh out. Two is that you may not want what you think, right? The disciples are boneheads. They wanted the wrong things. And Jesus doesn't even rebuke them for it. He gently, kindly shows them that in time, they're gonna suffer for the cross. That in time, they'll also follow their creator in these ways. And for us, as we bring our requests to God, as we say what we want, it's okay for us to know that we might get it wrong and to still bring that to Jesus. It's okay. Third, that Jesus sees your deepest desires. Like Bartimaeus shouted for help, and Jesus puts himself under his service. It's crazy. Four, that we can always call out to Jesus. Like, do you notice those two points were repeated? What can I do for you? Jesus said to the disciples. What can I do for you? Jesus said to Bartimaeus. Why is it being repeated? Because Mark's showing us something here. He's showing us that actually the person who is more spiritually blind is not Bartimaeus in this story. It's the disciples. It's the people who've been walking with Jesus forever because they think that they're pretty impressive. That they deserve a place of power as a result of their connection to and relationship with the Lord. And what does Bartimaeus do? He humbles himself enough to cry out to Jesus. And I think that's a huge challenge for us in Coeur d'Alene in 2024. Because as I look around this room, I think about so many of you who are incredibly competent people. People who have worked hard to get where you're at. People who think through things very well, you're intelligent. People who have become successful because you've worked hard, you've pulled up your bootstraps, like you've given it everything you have. You have amazing relationships because you've invested in them. You've done the best that you can. And then when it comes to following Jesus, this is how we think. Let me just do this by my own effort. Let me try to just do this myself. I don't need to humble myself and cry out to Jesus because I've made myself already. And it's so interesting to see this tension in our culture nowadays where it's like you can see people who have been very successful in life and they've done whatever they can to get to the place where they're at. But when it comes to their spiritual journey, if you encourage them to do anything like humble themselves before the Lord, place themselves under his care, ask him the hard questions, share their desires with him, and allow him to form them, they're like, no, thank you. I'm a self-made man or woman. I've done this on my own for a long time. I don't need the Lord's help. And you just can't be a follower of Jesus with that kind of attitude. It won't work out. One way is gonna give out in this life. You're either gonna be self-made or you're gonna be Christ-made. And you get to choose which one you're gonna follow, which path you're gonna take. So what do you want? Why don't you bring those things that you want to Jesus? Why don't you chat it through with him? Why don't you see that he gives you your deepest desires? Why don't you continue to call out to him? Like, look, Anthem, look at what God has already done at the cross. Look at the price that he's paid. Note that he now reigns on high and that through his spirit, he continues to ask you, what do you want each and every day? Is the question he's throwing out at you. He cares about your issues. He cares about the things you're experiencing in your life right now. You can talk to him through it. And it actually be, my argument would be, it'd be very helpful for us to do that. I'm gonna ask the worship team to come up here. And in a moment, we're gonna take communion. And I had this thought this week as I was preparing for this and reading through this text and preparing for communion. I wanted to remind us of Jesus' words in this passage that we're reading through today in verse 39. He says, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. What's Jesus saying again? You're gonna sacrifice your life. It's not just me that's gonna get executed in this process, but as a result of following after me, you're gonna drink this cup. You're gonna go through this baptism as well. And Jesus wasn't talking about an actual cup they would drink, but that in the same way that Jesus would be mocked and spit on and killed, the disciples would find themselves on a similar journey. They would lose their lives for the sake of Jesus because they chose to follow him. They didn't lose their lives because they were fans of Jesus. They lost their lives because they actually followed him. And I know you've heard this terminology a lot before, but there are a lot of fans of Jesus in this world. People that would love to sit, no pun intended, in the bleachers and watch from a distance. That's not to shame any of you sitting in the bleachers this morning. But there are few that choose to follow him. And when I say follow him, it's more than you coming to church on a Sunday morning. It's more than just praying to him. It's more than just reading your Bible. It's allowing your life to be shaped and formed around him, to really walk in his way. Would you be willing to lay down your life for the cause of Christ? Would you be willing, when people have done horrible things to you or your family or your friends, to respond out of humility and in forgiveness? To not choose the route of bitterness or vindication. That's the way of Christ. And in order to do what Jesus did, you have to have the faith to act on who he is. Will you have the faith to step into difficult situations? When we come forward this morning, and we drink from the cup, we're not just reminded of who he is, we're also reminded of what he's asked of us. Are you ready and willing to follow him to the end? Whatever that looks like for your life, even if you're following him costs you everything, including your life. Matthew 26, if you guys would stand with me. Verse 26 through 29 says this, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. As we come forward to take communion this morning, may this act not be lost on us as just a formality and something you do because the church presents communion once a month. And so I'm gonna just come take communion. But as you come forward this morning, may you think about two things. One, what's the significance of what you're partaking in this morning? You're remembering his blood shed and his body broken. Let your hearts be filled with gratitude for the fact that he paid the price for your sins to be forgiven. We would not be here this morning if it was not for this. Like, actually, this is probably the most important thing of the whole service this morning, is remembering that. But as you come partake in this, we've been talking about this language of following Jesus, whatever the cost. May we also recognize that salvation isn't just a raised hand or praying the sinner's prayer. Salvation is a commitment to following Jesus till the end with your whole life in all abandon. And if you're here this morning and you've never made that commitment to entrust your life into Jesus' care, to believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that he didn't stay there, that he rose again, that he defeated death as we know it, that he sent his Holy Spirit to come and dwell within each one of us, that that becomes the guiding light within us to actually navigate this world and this life that we're in. I'm gonna tell you what, we desperately need the Holy Spirit to guide us in this next week, don't we? Division is coming. I heard somebody say that the ballots bring division, but communion brings unity. And this morning, we're gonna talk about the thing that unites us the most. It's his body broken, his blood shed. So as you come forward to take the elements, I encourage you to come forward, grab a cup. There's a wafer in the bottom of the cup. Go back to your chair. Take a second to process what it is you're partaking in this morning. Don't rush to it. Take a moment to pray. Even share your desires, as selfish as they can be, with the Lord this morning. Invite him into your heart to get a glimpse of where you're actually at. And remind yourself this morning that if it was not for his sacrifice, we would not have eternal life. Hope and peace and joy and these characteristics of God would not be available to us without what it is we're remembering this morning. There's power in this reminder. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you for each soul represented in this room. I know there's so many that come from so many different backgrounds. There's people in this room that are hurt and jaded. There's people in this room that are skeptical. There's people in this room that have known you and walked with you forever. There's people in this room who have walked with you forever and still find themselves just jaded and not actively serving you with their lives. There's a whole hodgepodge of us. But this morning, God, I'm praying that we can rally around one idea this morning. The fact that you came to serve and not to be served, and to give your life as a ransom for many. And I'm asking, Jesus, as we come forward to take communion this morning, that, Lord, it would do a significant work in our hearts as we tune our hearts to yours this morning, God, to remind ourselves that as we exit these walls, if you are not present in us and through us, this life is disastrous. And so, Jesus, would you have your way within us this morning? May your love, your kindness, your peace, your forgiveness, may it overwhelm us this morning. And might we be reminded of how far off we once were and the ultimate price that you paid to reconcile us and bring us back to you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. As you come forward, just grab the elements and go back to your chairs. As we end our time in worship this morning as well, we're gonna have a prayer team to my right and to my left. If you need prayer this morning, we want to be a place that actively participates in prayer to the Lord. And we'd love to stand with you in whatever it is you're facing in your life.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.